Romans in chapter number 4. I really debated on splitting this up, but I really feel for the sake of time and of continuity to kind of give a better understanding of this text, we'll try to finish out chapter number 4 today in Romans. The study of our series, or the title of our series and study in Romans, is called this, Guided by Grace. Listen, it's grace that saves us, and it's grace that should guide us in life. And it's going to help us live in a life. It's going to help us to live with one another and interact with one another in life, but it's only by the grace of God. So look here in Romans chapter number 4. Let's go down to verse number 13. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 13. We considered last week Abraham and how he is the father of many, because he's kind of the model and pattern of this idea of righteousness by faith. Well, let's look and see what it says in verse number 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, or should inherit the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. It's talking about the Jews. He's saying, so this promise doesn't just go to those who are of the seed, who were born, who came from Abraham, but to all. Look at this. Which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's quoting back in the book of Genesis. Before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they are. Verse number 18. Again, speaking of Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Again, a reference to the book of Genesis, verse number 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, look at that, I love this, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was? His belief. The faith that he had in the promise of God, that was counted to him for righteousness. Look in verse number 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Title of the message today is this, God keeps his promise. God keeps his promise. I want to pray with you one more time, and then you can be seated, and we'll get into this passage today. Heavenly Father, your word is special, Lord, not because it's just old or ancient or because we have fond thoughts about it. God, it's precious because it is your very word spoken and preserved for us. And Lord, the Holy Spirit desires to speak through us, to us through your word, and to show us, God, your word and truth from the Bible. Lord, help it to live in us and help us to be obedient to it. And thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. God keeps his promise. I mean, we've all in some form or another maybe have made promises, or we've had promises given to us. Okay, somebody says, hey, I'll be there at this time. It's a promise. You count on it. Your work schedule, you know what that kind of is? It's kind of a promise. Well, I promise to be here at this time, and I expect those people to be there at this time. That's a promise. Not only that, you go to maybe you sign a note at the bank for a loan. Well, listen, you're promising to pay them, but they're also promising to give you those funds. There's a promise. There's a mutual agreement. They're promising to provide something. You're promising to provide something back. But here's the issue. Sometimes promises are broken, right? Promises are broken. Sometimes promises are forgotten. You forgot that you made that promise or you made that commitment to somebody. A promise can be broken. Listen, promises can be made with good intentions. And listen, from a heart that's in a good spot, but there's really no ability to fulfill that promise. You can't think about that without thinking about politicians, right? There's a lot of promises that politicians made that they make, but you realize, do they really even have the ability to keep that promise if they were elected? Listen, we live in a world of promises where there's promises kept, promises made, promises broken, promises forgotten. Listen, there are promises all around us. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can think that God makes promises like man makes promises. That there are promises that are contingent upon things. Well, I'm going to keep this promise or I'm going to make this promise, but I expect you to do something in return for that promise. Listen, those are contracts, right? Those are agreements. Those are what you could call even covenants. But in the Bible, there are promises that are made, and sometimes there are promises that are made that there are contingencies where we have to do certain things to gain that promise or to be awarded that promise. There's a promise that God will provide. There's promises that God will save. There's promises that God will give grace. Listen, there's so many promises in the Bible. But what about this? God has made a promise to man. He makes it in the book of Romans. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That righteousness can come by faith and not by works. Listen, that's a promise by God that I can be declared right with God. I can be declared just before God, that I am clean, that I am innocent before God by faith and not the deeds of the law. That's a promise that God made. Okay, but how does he keep that promise? Are there contingencies with that promise? You know why I believe one reason why that is so difficult for human beings? Because we live in a world where there's a lot of promises, but we also live in a world that is very focused on performance as well, too. Performance. Well, I have to perform a certain way to make sure that I merit certain favor, okay? Well, think about it this way. Well, if I do well, I will receive the reward, right? If I do this, I'll get this. If I improve myself enough, whether that's in sports, hey, if I work hard and I practice hard, then I will get the results that I want. We understand promises, but we also live in a world of performance where I've got to do certain things. And listen, there are a lot of things that people don't get in life simply because they're lazy, simply because they don't work for it. They don't want it hard enough to labor for it and to put in the effort and to perform hard enough. And listen, we are surrounded by performance, but sometimes that can shift over into our thinking with God. Well, if I work hard enough to clean myself up and to be right, well, then maybe I'll gain God's favor. Well, maybe if I do this, then God will keep his promise to me. We got to ask ourselves, what about the promise of salvation? What about the promise that God made that he will save and he will not turn away all those that come unto him? Can we trust God and his promises? Well, in chapter number 4, and as we come to a close of chapter number 4, the book of Romans has given us a glimpse into Abraham. And he's using Abraham as the example of our modern faith and our life today. He's saying, I want you to go back and consider how God worked with the founder of our faith and the founder of the Hebrews and the line that God was going to use to bring about the Messiah. He says, I want you to go back and consider Abraham and look at Abraham, because God made some promises to Abraham. God made some promises to Abraham. If you go way back to the book of Genesis, and you'll see that there are promises made to Abraham, and there's primarily three ways in which these promises show up. He said to Abraham, says, Abraham, if you leave the Ur of the Chaldees, I will make a nation, I will make a name for you. I will make a nation. I will bless you. He says this, I will do this when you leave Ur of the Chaldees. And so Abraham believed God, and what did he do? He left. Now we got to say this. Was it his works that made him right? Well, we considered that last week. No, it wasn't his works. It was his belief. He believed God. He believed that God was going to keep his word. He believed what God said was true, and what did he do? He acted upon it. He believed. His belief came first, and then his action came after the belief because he believed. He wasn't trying to do what was right and trying to clean up his life so that God would give him favor. No, he believed what God said, and he acted upon that. God says, Abraham, righteous. He was righteous. Abraham believed God, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. The promises. Well, what were these promises? Well, to be honest, if I could stop here for a minute, to kind of bring in some things of our day going on. If you've been paying attention to the news and the weather, just the news, not the weather. If you've been paying attention to the news at all, you see there is all kinds of turmoil going on in Syria right now. Well, this is not just a political struggle that's going on in Syria. This isn't just a religious struggle going on in Syria. You know what that is? That is the work of Satan working against the things of God. Why? Because there were promises that were made by God to Abraham that are direct play in what we see going on in Syria right now. Why? Because God promised Abraham this, a land. One of the things that God promised Abraham was a land. You know where that land is? The nation of Israel. And you know what? From this day on, you know who hates the nation of Israel? Well, number one, Satan, and those that oppose the things of God. And those that are influenced by the things of Satan. Okay, in Syria, predominantly a Muslim nation, and Islam is what is driving their theology. Listen, the Muslims hate the Jews. Why do they hate the Jews? Again, go back to the book of Genesis. You know what's in the book of Genesis? Abraham. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the one that God said, that is the seed. That is the promised son. That is the one that I have made the promise. That's who the promises are going to go with. Well, Abraham also had another son in sin. You know what his name was? Ishmael. Ishmael was the one who was rejected because of his character and because he wasn't a part of the promise. Well, do you know who the Muslims hold as their prophet? Ishmael. See, Islam believes that Ishmael was really the promised one, and that Isaac was the rejected. See, what we see going on is the hatred that is going on between Syria and the Arab nations and the nation of Israel. Listen, it's not a political struggle. It's a work of Satan to try to break and to thwart and to try to fight against God's promise to his people. Listen, we see what some promises that we're going to see in Hebrews today playing out in our world this day, that there are people that are fighting against and Satan trying to destroy and trying to hinder and disrupt the very promises of God. Why? Because there's three things that God promised Abraham back in the book of Genesis. Number one was a seed. He says, I'm going to give you a child, and this child is going to be the child that is going to have a number three or number two, a blessing to all the nations. He says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and bless you and bless all the nations. So he promised them a blessing, he promised them land, and he promised him a seed. Those are the three main things that we see in the covenant that God made with Abraham. Those are the promises that God made to Abraham. And we can ask this. Well, the question comes up. Well, how does this work? Because with this seed, God says, I'm going to provide you nations and people innumerable, that your seed, your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven, like the sands on the seashore. I'm going to give you a land that will be your land. I'm going to make you a blessing so that you will be a blessing not just to your people, not just to your nation, but nations will be blessed from you. Well, how did he get that promise? What did he have to do? Did he have to work for that promise? No, we see in Romans he did this. He believed. He believed God, and God says, here's the promise. You don't have to do anything for this. Okay, I don't want to go back and focus so much on Genesis that we forget this passage, but if you'll remember that God made a covenant with Abraham, and this covenant was an agreement. And remember we talked about this. Sometimes there's contracts agreements where it says, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. There's stipulations on both sides of the covenant, right? Well, in go back to the book of Genesis chapter number 19 where God makes a covenant with Abraham. God makes the covenant and basically God says this, I'm making this promise and you know what? It's all on me. All you have to do is not work for it. You don't have to try all these extra things to make it happen. All you have to do is believe that I'll be faithful. That's it. All you have to do is believe, and when you believe, God says that belief will be counted to you as righteousness. So if you go back to verse number 13, here's what we see. There are issues going on in Abraham's life. Abraham was an old man, but there was some struggles. So we want to stop and think, okay, Abraham, this promise, okay, because, okay, I can think of this. Well, God can make a promise and give me a promise, but is it up to me to keep the promise, okay? So in Romans chapter number 4, what he's been saying is, okay, think of this. Abraham didn't do anything and didn't obey the law to receive the promise. No, it came from obedience. It came from his belief. And his belief did this. It produced this obedience, this faith that was in him. So he says he believed and that was counted to him for righteousness. In that belief, God gave him the promise that he would make, give him a nation, that he would make him give him land, that he would bless him and give him a seed. All of these things. That was the promise that came with his belief. So stop and think about this. Okay, the argument is this. If, get this, this is important. If he received the promise by faith, does he now have to do something to keep that promise? Right? So we're saying this, okay, I'm going to make a promise to you, but is there any expectation? Is there any works that I have to do in order to keep this? Because here's the problem that can work in. Okay, well, I'm saved by grace through faith in belief, but now what about this? The promise that God made to me at salvation, do I now have to do something to keep that? Do I have to work? Do I have to do something by faith? And he says, well, let's just stop and go back and look at Abraham. Look at what Abraham did. Was the promise dependent upon Abraham keeping the law? Well, if you go back and look at verse number 13, he says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world. Again, that goes back to Genesis where he says, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. I'm going to give you all of these things. He says, heir to the world. Was it not to Abraham or to his seed through the law? Okay, remember, the law was given some 400 years after Abraham through Moses. So he says, no, remember, it wasn't given through the law. Listen up. It was given through faith, belief. He believed God, and that promise was given to him way before the law was even thought about. The fulfillment, get this, on this promise was not hinging upon him keeping the law because the law hadn't even been given yet. It wasn't those who are in the law are just the ones that are made heirs or made the recipients, the beneficiaries, because he says, well, then if that was the case, then the promise of God would be made of none effect because there was a promise that was made that it would be to all the world. There was a promise that Abraham would, in his nation, would bless everyone. But if the issue is that this is just given to those that are under the law and by the keeping of the law, then he says this, you're taking the promise and just voiding it because then it's no longer the promise that God made because you're trying to earn it by works instead of by the faith, by the law. He says, we got to remember that if you have to obey the law to keep the promise, then he says, then it can no longer be a promise that God gets the glory from. If you have to do something to keep it, then he says, then you're making void the promise because the promise is on God and God alone. The promise was God making to Abraham that he was going to accomplish these things. But if now you have to do something, Abraham, then now Abraham is trying to get credit for the promise that God made. He says that's not how it's going to work, that the fulfillment of God. He kind of illustrates it in verse number 15. He says, for the law, all that does worketh wrath, because the law works wrath. He says the law was not made to help show you that you're going to have something to follow in order to keep the promise, because the law just works wrath. Okay, the law just does this. It shows our own sinfulness. The law shows that we are guilty, that we have a problem, that we need God and his promises. Because he says where there is no law is there's no transgression because that's how the law works. Okay, the law and laws, you know what they do? They expose the wicked, sinful heart of man. when we see the Ten Commandments, you know what those don't do? They don't, they're not put up on a screen for us to say, yeah, I'm gonna try my best to follow those so that I can merit righteousness in God's favor. No, they're up there to show this. This is God's standard, but man can't even keep 10 simple laws. Man is guilty before God. He says that law works wrath. But not only does it do that, it helps to expose our sinfulness. Because it's where there's law, there's transgression. The heart of man is this way. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with this. Sometimes when you see a sign that says, don't touch wet paint, you probably would have passed that wall or that thing without even a desire to touch it. But once you see the sign, the law, you know what you want to do? Well, I just want to test it. I want to see if that's true. You know what that is? That's the wrath of the law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Most people would walk by and not even pay attention to it. But when you see that, you're like, oh, I want to see if I can touch that. There's something within the heart of man. When somebody says, don't do this, that in you say, well, I'm going to try it. I want to do that. I want to sit down when everybody tells me to stand, or I want to stand when somebody tells me to sit. You know what that is? That's the flesh. That law, you know what it does? It exposes our sinful flesh. And he says that's what the law does. Where the law is wrath, because that's the nature of the law. Where the law is, that shows our sinfulness. That shows our guilt before God. That's the nature. That's the intent of the law. He says this, that's the idea of the law, not to bring about some stipulation or some contingency of the promise of God. It's not what it says. It's not what it's there for. It's there to show the guilt of man in verse number 15 and verse number 16. It goes on to talk about how that it's through faith so that the grace that is given is for the glory of God and not for man. Look at verse number 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He says, if it was just bound by the law, then this would just apply to the Jews who were given the law. But he said, this promise applies to everyone who comes to God in the same faith that Abraham came. Well, what was that? He believed God. He trusted God. Remember, here's the reality. We often think that faith is about our feelings, and faith is about us mustering something up and trying to the strength of our faith. No, listen, it's not about the strength of your faith, because even Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could remove mountains, he says. So it's not about I gotta reach deep down inside and strengthen my faith and have this super deep faith. No, it's not about the strength of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. The object of our faith. Because Jesus was even saying this. Listen, if the object of your faith is right and correct, even if it's small, he says this, it's sufficient. Why? Because it says later on that Abraham, what did he do? He staggered not at the promises of God. He says, man, he didn't stumble over them. He didn't fall over them. But wait a minute. Listen, there were times that Abraham didn't fully understand everything that God was doing. And there were times that Abraham tried to jump in and help God. Hence, Ishmael was born through the handmaid Hagar. Why? Well, because Abraham, he just didn't fully understand everything that God was doing. Instead of always living by faith and obedience to God, he kind of jumped out and tried to do his own thing. Wait a minute. Well, I thought Abraham was a faithful man. He was. Well, again, it wasn't about the strength of his faith. It was about the object of his faith. And because the object of his faith was right, and because that object of his faith remained the same throughout his life, at the end of Abraham's life, God could say, look at this man. He didn't stagger. He didn't reject. He didn't fall. He didn't get rid of all of those things. No, he stayed true to God. He believed God from beginning to end. He trusted God. He had faith that God would do what God said he would do. Listen, the first part of that Romans is getting to here in this section is that the promise of God was not dependent upon the keeping of the law. Listen, it's not this. Okay, well, salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Believing that Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm trusting. Okay, but now what I need to do is try to obey the law in order to stay saved. I need to try to follow all these things in order to keep myself saved so that I can keep the promises that come with salvation. He says that's not it at all, because then the promise of salvation by grace through faith is made void. It's made of none effect. It's made now a work of man instead of the work of God. So then he says this, so it's not contingent upon the keeping of the law. But he also says this, the promise of God was not made upon the ability of man. The promise that God made to Abraham wasn't contingent on man's ability. Okay, let's speed through this. Here we see in the passage, it gives Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, 100 years old. Sarah, 90 years old. You know what God told him? You're going to have a child. This child is going to be, the child is going to be the one that is going to be the promised seed. I'm 43 years old. I can't imagine having a kid at 43 years old. I can't imagine it being 100 years old. And Miss Betsy being 90 years old and saying, okay, guess what? Going to have a child. No, it's like that's ridiculous, right? That's foolish. It doesn't happen. Here's what he's saying. God made a promise to Abraham. You know what Abraham said? I believe God. I believe that this is going to happen. I believe that God is going to do this. I don't know how. I don't know when. But this is what God is going to do. It says this, that he considered not the deadness of his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know what he's saying? He's saying he didn't sit there and dwell and fret about, but everybody says that, or this is not normal because we're past the age of having children. This isn't going to happen. This isn't probable. This isn't likely. This isn't going to happen. No, you know what he said? I believe God. I believe that God's going to do what he said he's going to do, because God is the one that can do this. He can call things what they are, even though everybody else says that's not what they are. Look at what he says here. Go back to the text. If you see this, go to verse number 17, that he says that, remember, God's the one that quickeneth the dead. That says make alive. What's it in reference to? Not just, I don't believe in this section, it's talking about making somebody alive, a resurrection, but it's talking about in context, the deadness of Abraham's body and the inability of Abraham's body to have a child, and Sarah as well. When it comes to reproduction, their bodies were dead. It wasn't going to happen. But he says this, and God calleth those things which are not as though they were, saying this, that they're able. Why? Because nothing is beyond the power and the ability of God. That God is saying his promises weren't contingent on Abraham and Sarah's physical, natural ability. It wasn't contingent on Abraham and Sarah keeping the law in order for that promise to be effect, nor was it contingent on this, their just strength and natural ability to keep themselves and to produce what was incapable naturally of them producing. God was only the one that was going to be able to provide and perform the promise that he made to them. Look at verse number 18, who against hope believed in hope, saying, man, you got hope, but everybody's like, you got nothing to hope for. Against hope. He's saying he had hope against all hope. All hope seemed lost. But he says, no, I have hope. I will trust. The promise was not contingent and dependent upon Abraham and Sarah's ability, their natural ability. Well, he was steadfast. He still trusted. Even though everything seemed against them naturally, he still trusted and believed God. He didn't stagger. He believed fully. Verse number 21 and 22. Says he believed that God would be faithful to accomplish. Verse number 21, and being fully persuaded that he that had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because Abraham fully, wholeheartedly believed this, that I'm going to believe God to provide what God said he would provide. And that it's not about me trying to make it work or to make it happen. Now listen, this directly applies to Christians today and to the gospel today. That's how the end of the chapter finishes. If you say, look what it says in verse number 24 or verse number 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. He's saying, do you realize what it said back in Genesis was not just for Abraham alone? It wasn't that God was just saying that for Abraham, this little personal conversation that means nothing to us. He says, no, the fact that his belief, his faith was counted or imputed to him for righteousness, he says that wasn't for his sake alone, verse number 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. He says that same promise is to us. If you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and is the only way to provide forgiveness of sins and salvation. He says, if I believe that, he says, then that is imputed to you as righteousness. I don't have righteousness. Works isn't going to do it. My own physical ability isn't going to be able to do it. But God made a promise to those, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you in repentance and faith call unto him, God says, I've made a promise that I will save you. And it's not by your works. It's not by your righteousness. It's not by your ability. It is by the faith, your belief that God will do that and has done that. And he said, it's that belief and that belief alone that makes you righteous. Just as that helped Abraham and it was imputed and called Abraham righteous because he believed God despite his physical ability, despite not keeping the law. Verse number 24, for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead. He says, if you have that same faith in Jesus Christ that Abraham had in God, that he would perform and do what he said he would do, he says, then guess what? You get the same benefit that Abraham got. That righteousness will be imputed to you. Verse number 25, why? Because Jesus was delivered for our offenses. Our sins were placed on him. He was offered up as the sacrifice, and then in the end, he was raised again for our justification. That he was killed. Listen, he died for our sins. He was raised back to life 3 days later so that we could stand just and clean and pure before God. See, what he's trying to get at is the reality, and he's trying to remind us in several different ways, but he's trying to say, listen, go back to how God worked with Abraham. And then we can go back and say, look how God worked with David, and look at how God worked with everybody throughout history. It's been this, that God has claimed and made a statement in his word. And it's not by any works, because here's what happens. Here's the reality, that all of the world, all religious world systems are put into two categories. Either I have to do this. I have to work. I have to labor. I have to do what I can to try to gain favor with God. Or I simply do this. Believe what God has already done by faith and trust what he's already done. See, the Bible makes it clear that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, yeah, he loves us, and we often stop there. But his love went so deep that God knew that we were guilty because of our sin, and the wrath of God abided on us. That's what we've been dealing with all the way up in Romans so far, that we're guilty before God, and that Jesus Christ did this when he came and lived a perfect sinless life so that he could die on the cross to be our sacrifice for sin. So that the death that we rightly deserve, the penalty in hell, the wrath of God that we rightly deserve, was poured out on Jesus Christ for our sins. It says that he was delivered, that he was put on the cross and killed and died for our sins. But 3 days later, he rose again so that we could, by that sacrifice, stand right before God. It's to everybody, it's to everyone, not by works, not by your own ability to get you saved. But he says this, by belief. I believe that I am guilty before God and I deserve hell. I believe that there's nothing that I can do to merit or to be forgiven on my own. There's no good deeds that I can do. There's no law that I can obey. I believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later. And I believe with all my heart that I'm putting my faith and trust in that fact as my only means of salvation. And the only way that I can be right by God, he says this, righteousness is imputed to that person that believes that. Not by works, not by the deeds of the law, but that person that does this, I'm repenting of my sins, everything that I've thought about, I'm turning from that and trusting fully, completely, and wholly in what Jesus Christ has done. And he says, in that moment, just like Abraham was declared righteous and righteousness was imputed to him by his belief, not by the works of the law, not by his own strength and merit in the body, no, but by that. And he says, for that same reason, verse number 24, that same truth applies to all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We don't necessarily believe now in that promise that God made because now that promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So now what do? We trust what Jesus Christ has done for our soul needs of salvation. The fulfillment of the promise, get this, was not dependent on Abraham's ability to keep the law or on his ability to produce children. It's not what the promise was contingent upon. The fulfillment of the promise rested completely and solely in God. Abraham's part was only to do this, to believe what God said, to trust. You know what faith is? Faith isn't some great feeling. Faith isn't something that I have to muster up. Faith isn't something that I have to try to get some weird feeling inside. No, you know what faith is? God said it. I believe it. What this says, I believe. You know what? Here's a good question to ask. When you die and you stand before God, and God were to ask you this, why should I let you into heaven? What will your answer be? What is it? What are you going to say? If you say, well, I've lived a good life. I'm not as bad as everybody else. He says, listen, works isn't going to do it. Well, I've tried to obey the law. Well, yeah, can we just go through the Ten Commandments and see how well you've kept them? Because you're guilty. Well, I've tried to be a religious person, but you're still unrighteous, and your religion and your good deeds do nothing about the sin of your past. What are you doing? Well, you know what? Here's what I would say before God. Well, when I was 12 years old, you know what I did? I called on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I repented of my sins, and I realized this, that I was guilty before God. I realized that one day Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe that it was His sacrifice that is sufficient to forgive me and to make me clean and right before God. And He says, right then, that's righteousness. That person can enter into heaven, not because of the works that they've done, but because they're believing and trusting in the only thing that can provide them forgiveness of sins, a clear conscience, a right standing with God, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sins personally. He says, it's that belief. I can say this when I stand before God. Why should I be led into heaven? Because I did what God's word said. I repented and put my faith and trust completely and wholly in Jesus Christ for my salvation. And He says that person that has received the gift of salvation can stand right and clean before God. Peace and redemption comes not to those who work, not to those who are capable, but to those who will work.